Well, good morning, everybody. Can everybody hear me? Good. I always get a little nervous with some of these microphones that I'm just going to be talking to like that. I don't want to do that. So thank you guys for having my wife and I out here this weekend. We're so thankful to be here, and I'm extra thankful to be able to preach the word to you this morning. So with that said, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, which can be found on page 874 in the Pew Bible below you. And while you're getting to that passage, I want to read you some song lyrics from a song that I know pretty well. So the song goes like this. A certain man held a feast on his fine estate in town. He laid a festive table. He wore a wedding gown. He sent out invitations to his neighbors far and wide. But when the meal was ready, each of them replied, I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. I first heard the lyrics of that song, known as the Banquet Song, when I worked at a family camp in Colorado that my wife and I met at. Much of the camp was deeply steeped in camp tradition, and this song was one of those kind of niche camp traditions that we got exposed to. There were other traditions like the hanging log, which was literally a big log that had been sanded down. It had ropes that went through it, and it was suspended by a beam, and you could literally straddle over that log, and you would be facing another person, and you would have a pillow, and your goal was to knock that person off with a pillow. There was a tradition like that. We had the camp melodrama. We had the pancake toss as well, where we made like literally hundreds of pancakes and toss them to people. We wasted so many, but the chipmunks in Colorado really enjoyed them. But out of all those traditions, this song that I just read to you is the one that comes to my mind most often. Apparently, the banquet song is pretty well known across the Christian camping culture. I'd never heard of it before until I went to camp, but it was one of the most energetic portions of camp that we had every single week. This song is actually based upon the text in Luke chapter 14 that we're going to be reading, and I think it's maybe why I remember it so fondly. Not to mention, it brings back memories of men and children particularly pretty much yelling the chorus and switching just a couple of words, the words of wife and cow, so that the chorus was remixed into a potentially more humorous, probably distasteful version that went a little like, I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a cow. I have bought me a wife. So, yeah, that's what I can remember the most out of that whenever the men were singing it. As funny and as catchy as that camp song was, there seemed to be an inherent warning within that song that I've often pondered on. It's the same warning that rings through our text this morning in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 12. So if you're with me in the Bible, let's start reading in verse 12. He, being Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." I think the main idea that Jesus was wanting the listeners of this parable, and I think even for those of us here today as well, I think the main idea of this passage, and if you're a note taker, this might be something you want to write down, is that Jesus offers an invitation of salvation. Respond in faith or perish in idolatry. Again, that main idea is Jesus offers an invitation of faith. Respond in faith or perish in idolatry. I see the passage breaking down nicely for us into three different parts, which we're going to discuss as follows. It's the invitation, the excuse, and the servant. So let's first begin by looking at the invitation in our text this morning. As we think about the invitation in this story, it should first be noted that this is a parable that Jesus was telling a group of Pharisees that he was having a meal with. Jesus often spoke to people in Pharisees, and these stories were meant to not only teach his followers about what living out the eventual kingdom of God would look like, but they were also meant to divide all those who would hear these messages into a group that either understood and obeyed those teachings, the Pharisees, or to divide them into a different group, those who refused to understand and refuse to obey. In this particular passage, that would be the Pharisees. This is important to know as we walk through this parable, because as what is revealed through the text is a tension of whether or not the hearers of this particular parable, the Pharisees, and maybe even some of us today, that we would understand what Jesus is trying to teach. This is why we must first start with this particular invitation that is found in the parable. Initially, we see that one of the people who is present with Jesus exclaim during the meal, after Jesus taught on who is accepted into the kingdom of God, this guy says, "Hey, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." There are many guesses as to why this man had this reason for why he would proclaim such a statement while Jesus said this small portion of the parable. But we can guess that because of the prior exhortation that Jesus had given about the kind of generosity that his followers were characterized by, this person may have said this statement just to simply identify himself with those people, and maybe in fact to presuppose that he was going to be in the eventual banquet at the end of the age. And it's from this presupposition that Jesus goes full throttle on this guy's assumptions about who's going to be at the banquet at the end of the age. And so, more than likely, not only was Jesus speaking to just this particular man, but to all those that were at the table. So, Jesus launches into this parable, starting in verse 16, and he says, so this man, who we know is the master in this parable, he tells his servant to round up all the people in this town that he has saved seats for, because the banquet was finally ready. This banquet was probably of real importance because there were already a select group of invitations that had been sent out, and it seems that this banquet had taken some time to prepare. So invitations were sent out, there was a waiting period, people were waiting anxiously for this banquet, and the master in the parable says, "Okay, my servant, go get these people. The time is ready." I'm not sure about you guys, but when my wife, Laura, or when my mom makes something really, really good in the kitchen, it sometimes takes a little bit longer to prepare. But once it's ready and in my mouth, and more importantly, my belly, that wait is really worth it. That's right, amen. So obviously this banquet that Jesus is describing in this parable would have been something like that, something of large magnificence. So what is essential to know in these first few verses is to whom Jesus is likening the characters of the parable to those that are present with him. So the man or the master is actually God himself. Jesus is describing the master in this parable as God. And God himself is the one that's having this great party of the century. And it's in the same way that God, who is eventually going to be preparing the most heavenly of banquets for those of us who have faith in Jesus. So then, we have to ask ourselves, who's this servant that the master is talking to in the parable? Quite simply, the servant in this parable is Jesus. I find it highly, highly interesting that of all the people that Jesus likens himself to in the parable, he likens himself to a servant. It tells us a lot about Jesus, doesn't it? In the ancient Jewish and Greco-Roman culture of the day, Jesus, with the reputation that he had as this great teacher and this great mind, to compare himself to a servant would have been abhorrent to the Pharisees and to the Roman leaders of that day. It would have been just absolutely misunderstanding for these people. So, I think from Jesus' comparison of himself to the servant, we should ask ourselves this question. Chiefly, the question that should come up is, do I have a right view of Jesus? It seems that over and over throughout Luke and the rest of the Gospels, we find that many who do not truly understand or even try to grasp who the person of Jesus is become just utterly confused. So it is important for all of us here to have a clear and grounded understanding of who Jesus truly is. So whenever Jesus describes himself as a servant in this particular parable, the Pharisees shouldn't have been surprised, right? If they were really grounded in the knowledge of the scriptures, they would have understood that Jesus would have been a servant. Actually, in Isaiah, they would have known that Jesus, the eventual Messiah, would be a servant. Not only just a servant, but one who would suffer for the sake of his people. But yet, they're confused. They don't get it. They don't understand. How in the world is Jesus comparing himself to just a simple servant? I think in response to that, my friends, it's imperative that we, as people of God's word, get into God's word to know the true and biblical Jesus and to have a good and right and biblical view of him, lest we also be caught off guard like these Pharisees in the parable. This passage, for me, has caused me just to question and to think about the way that I talk about Jesus and the way that I seek to find out about Jesus. Whenever I'm around my wife, my friends, coworkers, I question if I'm really portraying and if I'm really talking about Jesus in a way that's accurate to how he would describe himself in his word. I would plead with all of you here to become more and more acquainted with Jesus throughout the whole of Scripture. I want to just ask you all a question for those of you who are in the Word. Would you say that you read your Bible in this way, that you read it to find Jesus in the pages of Scripture? For those of you, because I know it's still early, it's February, and some of you, I'm sure, are still on the trot with your Bible reading plan and wanting to read the Bible in 2020, I want to ask you all a question. As you're in those Old Testament passages, specifically I'm thinking of like Leviticus and Numbers, are you scouring the pages of those Old Testament references to find glimpses and shadows of Jesus? I want to encourage all of you, all of us here, to read our Bibles in that manner. We need to be praying that God would reveal Jesus to us, not only just in the four books of the Gospels, he's evidently there, right? But we should be praying that the Lord would reveal, that Jesus would show up and lift himself up out of the pages of the Old Testament as well. Because otherwise, we too will not recognize Jesus like these Pharisees. For the middle school and high school and college age students, I want you guys to specifically listen to me on this. After the service, it might be a good and wise idea to start asking that older man who, if they have a beard and have a little bit gray in their hair, or to ask that woman who said that she used to watch you in nursery and she said that you used to be cute and you used to be great to watch in nursery. It might be wise of you, for those of you that would say you're younger, to seek out those people. Talk to them. Have them come alongside of you so that they can help you read the Bible in this manner. Ask them, hey, will you read the Bible with me, specifically in these Old Testament passages, so I can see where Jesus is? There's nothing wrong with that. We need people to come alongside of us with that. And whenever you are with them, give them your ear and listen to them so that they can share with you what they have known much, much longer than you, that Jesus is completely worth following and seeking in his word. As we look back at the text, we see that these people that have been invited, really, they just have no clue about who the servant is, which it's so comedic to see the responses of those people who the master is inviting in this parable. They clearly don't understand the importance or the magnitude of the invitation from this servant that was in front of them, and they just downplay the invitation. And this brings us to the second point in this message, and that's the excuse. The excuse. So in this point, we find our third character of the parable, or I guess I should say characters of the parable, which Jesus is correlating actually to the nation of Israel, and specifically to the Pharisees of that day, and more importantly, to the Pharisees that are sitting with him in this meal that he's having with him. Because of their lack of understanding of who the servant is, these people in the parable, they just have no idea who the servant is, why he's important. So they just downplay the importance of the invitation to the banquet. And they respond with just a litany of kind of hilarious and really poor excuses. So one, he says he's bought a field and he wants to go see it instead of going to the banquet. I'm not sure about you guys, but if I was going to make a large acquisition like that, I probably would go see it before I bought it. That's just me. For another, he's bought a group of oxen and he wants to go examine them. I'm not sure what it means to examine an ox, but again, seems like something you should do before you purchase them. And then finally, we see a guy just throw his poor wife under the bus and just say, I've married a wife, I can't come, I'm sorry, pray hold me excused. You can almost see that guy if whenever the servant came and invited him, and you can see him opening the door. He sees a servant, and the servant's like, hey, come to the banquet. It's ready. You remember the invitation? And you can almost, like, see in your mind the servant going, I have a wife. I can't come. Sorry. Yeah. My friends, do you see the ridiculousness of their excuses? I'm certain we've all been in a spot like this where we make up some pretty lame excuse to not go somewhere or to not do something. But in reality, what we see in these responses to the master are the sinful and ugly hearts that are behind the excuses. Sinful and ugly hearts that we all have as well. Jesus no doubt wanted this to be absolutely and painfully clear, not only to the Jewish Pharisees that he was dining with, but also to us as well. He wanted it to be clear to the Pharisees because the nation of Israel and these Pharisees, they had a bad habit of rejecting people that God had sent to them. Up to this point in the nation of Israel's history, they've rejected prophets, they've rejected kings, and now they're rejecting Jesus. And over again, we see throughout the Gospels, these people that God had sent this Savior for, they end up rejecting Jesus over and over again. This should raise a question for us all. Why would the nation of Israel and why would these Pharisees not only reject an invitation to the greatest banquet in the whole wide world and in the whole worldwide eternity of time, why would they reject that? And why would they reject communion with God? And why would they reject Jesus himself? For these people, there was a single thread in one word that ties all of their responses together, and it helps us answer that question. One word that describes the wretchedness of their hearts to deny such a special invitation and to deny a Savior. Idolatry. My friends, it is idolatry that has made them not only indifferent to Jesus, but also indifferent to the magnificence of God and the magnificence of this banquet that he was inviting them into. Surely the servant in the parable would have reflected all of the majesty and all of the splendor that the master had whenever he sent him out to go get those people that he invited. And yet, we see that these people, they don't even bat an eye or even try to get just a touch of more detail about the banquet. But instead, they respond with, "No thanks. I've got this nearest object or nearest person beside me, so I can't come." That's what's occupying me, this nearest object. Do you see what idolatry does to these people's hearts? They are so obsessed with whatever is occupying their heart that they just reject the greatest invitation to the greatest banquet with the greatest person of all time. They reject being in the presence of God, friends. These people believe that what they had in front of them was of more significance, of more importance, of more value than Jesus himself. If you've ever wanted to see a reflection of the kind of people that Paul is describing in Romans 1:25, you don't have to look any further than this parable. Paul wrote in the letter to the Romans describing these kind of idolaters in this way. He says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the created thing rather than the Creator who is blessed forever and ever. Amen." My friends, whether it's an object, an idea, or even another human, anything that occupies the recesses of our hearts and demands more of our attention and more of our love than God, it is an idol. I think the songwriter Jimmy Needham sums up what an idol is well in the bridge of his song. It's called "Clear the Stage," and the song goes, "Anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything that I give all my love is an idol." I have to ask, what comes to your mind when you hear those words? Like me, do you find yourself rushing to justify why you have spent so much time and so much love on something that is so utterly meaningless? For me, it tends to be Oklahoma State sports. My friend, we must take caution at what this passage is warning us about. The toils and snares of idolatry often come in the forms of the most basic things. The toils and snares of idolatry come in the most basic things, friends. So whether it's a sports team, a new car, a spot in the new play, or even a particular relationship, our innate desire to worship the created thing will always pull our eyes from Jesus into the created thing. This is where the danger lies for us, friends. Our great enemy, Satan, he wants nothing more than his work and his wretched evil plan to be lightened by our own capacity to love pretty much anything other than God. And those seemingly harmless things, they become deadly to our souls until we eventually find ourselves revolving on this little trinket, and our eyes are so fixed on it that we don't even care that the greatest invitation to the greatest person is in front of us. To the Christian in the room, I have to ask, what or who is that thing that you've turned into an idol? Is it a spot on the roster? Is it a good GPA? Is it a spot in the play? Is it a relationship with a particular person? Is it a job promotion? Or is it the eventual retirement that you're just waiting for in a couple of years? I want to ask you, friends, ask yourself sincerely whether or not that thing or person is drawing you closer to God. Ask yourself if that thing or person is making you look more like Christ. Or maybe you need to face the reality that that idol is pulling you away from Jesus. If you find that question too hard to ask yourself, or you can't think of that thing or person, all you need to do is ask somebody hey, what are some of the potential idols in my life? Believe me, if I were to ask Laura if I had any idols in my life, she'd be quick to name off three of them and then would ask if I wanted any from the day before. We need those kind of people, friends, that will not pull any punches and will tell us truthfully what those things and what those people might be that we've turned into idols. You all should be so thankful to be in a church like South Canyon, where you guys have actually covenanted with one another to safeguard the unity of the church by acting in love toward others in the church. That is in your statement of covenant with one another. This is what you have promised to each other. My friend, this is why you all need to be in this church. For those of you who aren't members of South Canyon Baptist Church, I would pray that you join this church so that you all can join in the safeguard of each other's souls. So that way, we all can help one another to point our eyes not toward the created thing, but to the Creator himself. Take time to covenant and to be involved in the community of South Canyon Baptist Church. We should be diligent and overtly diligent to open ourselves up to people like that so that we can glorify and honor and worship God in the way that he's intended for us to honor him. Since we've gone at such great lengths to examine the characters of this parable and the invitation that was given and the excuses that they've made and have found that their idolatry has been the excuse for the rejection of this invitation, we should naturally feel the tension of what the master is going to do and how he's going to react and what he's going to say to the servant about those people who have rejected the invitation. So that brings us to our final point in this sermon, which is the servant. So the servant comes back to the master and lets him know, hey, all these people that you invited, they've wished to be excused for their particular reasons. And we find in the master's response something truly amazing. Instead of that anger that we see characterized in verse 21, instead of the master being angry and pouring out wrath, what we see instead is the master saying, extend the invitation, invite more people. No longer is this invitation in this parable just for this select group of people. No longer is this invitation for somebody that has some sort of relational background or some sort of familial acquaintance with the master. No, my friends, what we see here and what we read in this parable is that the master, he invites the whole town. The master almost says, he says, go and find anyone that you can and bring them in here, bring them over and invite them to my banquet. The master says, bring in the poor, bring in the crippled, bring in the lame, bring in the outcast. They can come to my banquet. Isn't this absolutely amazing? The master's response to the servant would have been an absolute offense to these Pharisees. The kind of people that Jesus describes that would have been invited to this banquet in this parable would have been absolutely rejected by the Pharisees of the day. Because any association with the kind of people that Jesus describes in verse 21 would have been an association with uncleanliness, which equals impurity, and therefore, in their minds, impurity equals rejection by God. But Jesus, being the merciful and really kind of tactful person that he was, he makes a statement in this parable, doesn't he? He says, it's not that the master never wanted these people in his banquet and is just making a simple concession so that he can get more people into the banquet. I think rather the master is saying, oh, so you think you were deserving of being in my banquet just because you were familiar with me throughout your history, just because you were ritually clean. Watch this. All these people that you've outcasted in your ritual cleanliness, I'm bringing them in. I'm bringing them into my banquet. And the master of this house, he shows those people have been rejected by the bourgeoisie of the day that it is God who ultimately decides who gets in the door. The master in this particular parable, he reflects God just so beautifully. And he shows that it is ultimately God who determines what is holy and what is not holy. Isn't this just so typical of God? Taking someone or that thing that we believe should have no part in the business and blessing of God and saying, that's holy. That one's mine. That outcast, that's who I love. Isn't that just like God? My mind often goes to that amazing passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul understands that kind of transformation of that unholy thing into something holy as, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, when these people got that invitation to come to the banquet, they came to the banquet knowing it was nothing that they had done to earn this invitation. There was nothing that they could have done to get into this banquet, but rather it was the sheer goodness of the servant to give them an invitation. I bet if we can imagine the parable going on, I bet we can imagine that these people, they came up to the door of the banquet and knocked on the door, and they walk up nervously, and the host says, who are you? And they just say, well, the servant, he gave me this invitation, and he's the one that actually that put these robes on me that I'm wearing now. It was nothing that I did to be invited to this banquet. It was just the servant invited me. Do not miss this, my friends. It is through the servant's effort and through the servant's invitation that these people that are outcasts, that they get into the banquet. You see, as I said earlier, if the servant is Jesus in this parable, then it is by faith and repentance that we, as people of faith, in his work on the cross and in his resurrection, that we are able to come to God in his holiness. It is nothing that we do. It is nothing that we try to strive for. It is absolutely by faith in Jesus Christ into the presence of God. Because at some point in time, in the future, for those of us who have faith in Christ, we're going to be in the same kind of particular situation that these people in the parable were in. We're going to be taken up, and somebody's going to say, why should you be here? And we can humbly respond with, well, you see, it was nothing of my effort that I stand here in righteousness, but rather it was Jesus who gave me righteousness and made me able to stand in your holy presence. And now I can stand before you, not saying it's anything that I've done, but in Jesus I stand. You see, my friends, it's because like the servant, Jesus left the riches of the banquet. Jesus left the riches of heaven to go and rescue a people for himself. Jesus left eternity to come and save you. And he did this so that he could bring them into relationship with the Holy Father and so that they could join him in glorifying God in the way that he desires, in the way that he wants. We must not miss this in this parable, my friends, that as the servant left a great banquet hall to go and find the people out in the highways and the hedges to fill his master's banquet, so too did Christ leave the glory of heaven to come and die a sinful death that we deserved. My friends, we deserved to not be led into the banquet, but instead, Jesus came and sought us out so that we might be brought into communion with God. If you do not know that this invitation of faith has been given to you, I would urge you to come and find me, come and find Pastor Brent or one of the elders, and talk to someone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ and what it means to be invited into the presence of God. I would love to talk to you about that. As we conclude, I don't want us to miss a couple of things, so read along with me in the last two verses of the parable in verse 23 and 24. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel the people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. My friends, our text concludes this morning with a commission and with a warning. So let's first explore the commission found in verse 23. We should notice that the work of bringing more people to the great banquet in verse 23, it's not over yet for the servant. So So therefore, for us, this means that the great work of proclaiming the gospel and sharing it with people who do not yet know the truth about Jesus Christ, it's not over yet. My friends, as we have breath in our lungs, we should be eager and we should be zealous to share with them the reality of Jesus inviting us into his presence. Because we're not yet at that great banquet that God the Father is hosting for all of us who have faith in Jesus, there is still time, my friends, to be out in all spheres of our lives and all over the world to make the gospel known. We need to have the gospel ready on our lips. But not only should it be ready on our lips, but I wonder too if it should be in the way that we walk, in the way that we love others around us. My friends, I urge you to, yes, be zealous about sharing that faith that has brought you into the communion of God, but also I urge you to love those people that are outcast, that are downtrodden, and tell them about Jesus and bring them into the great presence of Jesus Christ. Finally, we see this parable and this sermon as well. It ends with a warning. Verse 24 says, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." For many of those in the dining room where Jesus was sharing the story, it was probably the reality that they were not going to be invited in that great banquet at the end of the age. Because the people of Israel and even these Pharisees that Jesus is addressing in the parable, they would eventually have the door shut on that invitation for them to come into the great banquet. However, this isn't only true for the people of Israel and for those Pharisees. This is also true for those of you who have not placed your faith in Jesus as Lord of your life. There will be a time, my friend, when that invitation for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior will be closed. And by the time that Jesus does come back, if you have not accepted that invitation that Jesus holds out to you so freely right now, you will not partake in that future eventual eternity. Rather, for an eternity, you will weep in sorrowful separation from the glory of God. My friend, do not reject the invitation that Jesus holds out to you now. I would plead with you, friend, come into this communion with God. As we thought about those whom God has invited to come in and the excuses that they take to not accept this invitation, I pray, my friends, that we would respond to that invitation that Jesus holds out for us. For some of us, that might mean that because of faith, we are zealous about sharing Jesus. But for others of us, we need to respond even now to Jesus and accept that invitation into the great eternal banquet. Respond now before it's too late. I leave you with the words of the song that I read earlier in the final verse. It says, "Now God has written a lesson for the rest of mankind. If we are slow in responding, he may leave us behind. He is preparing a banquet for that great and glorious day. When the Lord and Master calls us, be certain not to say, 'I cannot come.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that you have invited the lame, the crippled, and blind, and such as people like us into your great eternal banquet. We realize, Father, that it is only because of Jesus and his invitation that he gives to those of us that respond to him in faith that we are able to come into your presence and into your communion. Father, I pray that for those of us who have rejected this message over and over again, that you would soften their hearts, that they would respond to faith in Jesus. And for those of us who have responded in faith, may the gospel be quick on our lips, and may we obediently follow you and glorify you. Father, help us to share this message with everyone. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.